Good morning. Jim Ellis will be our teacher this morning. I'm going to read a couple of passages from Genesis. The first will be from chapter 2. I'll be reading 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." And then from chapter 3, I'll be reading the first 7 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kind mercy to not leave us in a state of separation. Left to ourselves, we are disobedient, sinful, and separated from you. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus to remedy that. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. Thank you, Joe, for reading the scripture and praying for the service. We'll return to those Genesis texts in just a moment. But first, let me ask, how many of you have heard of Charles Dickens' famous historical novel, A Tale of Two Cities, and its famous opening line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times"? The two cities in Dickens' tale are Paris and London. Dickens used the two cities to create a contrast, a dichotomy, comparing the political and social structures that contributed to the violent revolution in Paris and the more peaceful revolution in London. He reflects on the French Revolution, covering the fall of the Bastille, the execution of King Louis XVI, and the beginning of the so-called Reign of Terror, in contrast to the more stable and orderly political reforms in London during that same period. I mention this because of Dickens' interesting tale of comparison and contrast between the two cities. Today, however, rather than two cities, I'm going to tell you a short tale of comparison and contrast between two trees. Our text in Genesis reminds us that all man's problems started in the Garden of Eden, and they started with a tree. Looking again at Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die." We all know the story of the fall. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by partaking of the tree, which plunged humanity into a state of spiritual separation from God. Looking at Genesis 1:28, God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to rule over every living creature that moves on the earth. Did you get that? Rule over and subdue everything that moves. And here we have the serpent. Adam was to subdue him, put him in his place, but he failed to do so. Instead, Adam and Eve disobeyed God's direct command and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like I said, all man's problems started with a tree. However, there's another tree which we will look at, this one in the New Testament. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." All man's problems began with a tree, and we may now say that the solution to all man's problems also has to do with a tree. A comparison of these two trees is really my subject for today. Before we proceed, however, I should justify the use of the word tree in 1 Peter 2:24 because the NASB here and other places translates it as cross. Now, although the word can simply mean wood, it is translated as something wooden that fits the context of the passage. Here, the ESV, New King James, and NIV translate the word as tree, referring, of course, to the cross. We see the same word used elsewhere. For example, turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 30. There we read, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a tree." Now the NASB and NIV say cross, but the others usually render that tree. Now look, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It's kind of a sword drill this morning. There we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now the NSB and others say tree here because the Apostle Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 in the Old Testament, where the meaning is explicitly tree. Now all these verses indeed refer to the cross, but they use the word translated tree in 1 Peter 2:24 to do so. The New Testament writers use the word tree in these verses is, I believe, more fitting and meaningful. As an aside, when Jesus told his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, that was Luke chapter 9, he used a different Greek word, which is more properly translated as cross. All that is to say that using the word tree provides a beautiful picture of redemption, which can be painted by a comparison of the tree of knowledge and good and evil in our Genesis text and the tree on which Jesus Christ was crucified. I'm not the first to notice this parallel. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, writing in 180 AD, said this, "Through a tree we were made debtors to God. So through a tree we have our debt canceled." These are the same two trees I'm talking about. A comparison of these two trees will hopefully give us a new sense of the wonder of Scripture and a fresh sense of the significance of our Lord's work of redemption. We live under these two trees. The first one was one by which Satan conquered us. But the second tree was the one by which Jesus conquered Satan for us. Life under the tree of knowledge of good and evil made a mess of our lives, but that's not the end of the story. The Lord has now placed us under another tree, a tree that restores your life. So what about these two trees? Well, there are some things that they appear to have in common. The first tree was in a garden. Remember from Genesis, "From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Now turn, if you will, to John 19:41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, an unused tomb in which no one had yet been laid." Speaking of the garden, if this garden was similar to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was primarily a grove of olive trees, likely interspersed with cultivated ferns and flowering plants, since, as we learn later in John 20, that it had its own gardener. John alone speaks this way regarding the garden where Jesus was crucified, and I believe the reason he did so was because he clearly saw a parallel between the garden or grove where Christ died and the garden where the first Adam fell from grace. We can also think of it this way. Golgotha itself formed a grove of trees. There were likely other crosses left standing on Golgotha that day, but only three trees in this grove of death were occupied. The first tree was in a garden, and the second tree was in a garden. The first Adam died in a garden, and the last Adam died in a garden. Secondly, we're told that the first tree was in the middle. Genesis 3:3, but from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat. In John 19:18, we read, they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the middle. So we have another garden, only this garden had trees of horror, crosses of crucifixion, and the tree that bore Jesus Christ was in the middle. Lastly, both trees were good for food. In Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the first tree was good for food. And when it says the tree was good for food, it naturally means the fruit borne by that tree was good for food. And in the New Testament, we find that the fruit borne by the second tree, that fruit being Christ himself, was also good for food, spiritual food. We read in John 6, verse 55, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. As it says in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, while the comparison so far is gives a few things they have in common, the real significance, as I see it, the significance which best illustrates our redemption is found more so in the contrasts between these two trees. In fact, I have six points of contrast that I'd like to share with you. The first tree was planted in Eden by God, not man. By contrast, the second tree was planted at Golgotha by man, not God. In Luke 23, verse 33, it says, they led him to the place called Golgotha, nailed him to the wooden cross, which they placed in the ground. They literally planted it in the ground. Second, the tree which God planted was a delight to the eyes. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. By contrast, the second tree which man planted was a horrible sight of blood and death. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the other two men, but when they saw that Jesus was already dead, they ran a sword up through his side, and blood and body fluid ran down the cross and onto the ground. Third, as we saw in Genesis 2:17, God forbade man from partaking of the first tree. However, in John 6:35, we are exhorted to partake of the fruit of the second tree, that fruit being our Lord Jesus Christ. There he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The scriptures exhort us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. Fourthly, Satan did what he could to cause man to partake of the first tree. By contrast, he now does all he can to prevent men from partaking of the second tree. In Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. When God says, don't eat, Satan says, eat. When God says, partake, Satan strives to prevent it. When God says, no, Satan says, why not? When God says, believe on my son, Satan says, don't be a fool. Eating of the first tree brought death. By contrast, eating of the second tree brings life. Regarding the first tree in Genesis 2:17, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we know that Adam did not die physically that same day, but he did die spiritually. He became spiritually separated from God the moment he sinned, and his physical death became a certainty. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul tells us that through one man sin entered the world, and death entered through sin. So also death spread to all men because all sinned. Consequently, all men share in the guilt of Adam's sin. All are born with a corrupt nature, spiritually dead with respect to God. However, while eating of the first tree brought death to Adam and subsequently to all of us, eating of the second tree brings life. In John chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And in John chapter 4, verse 14, he who drinks of the water I shall give shall never thirst, but the water I give him shall become in him a fountain springing up to eternal life. Finally, there's a thief associated with each tree. And the contrast here is somewhat striking. The first thief, Adam, took something that did not belong to him. He was told not to eat of it, but he ate anyway. As a result, that very day, he was cast out of paradise. The second thief, next to Jesus on the cross, partook of that second tree, and that very day he was brought into paradise. Partaking of the first tree meant paradise lost. Partaking of the second tree means paradise regained. Now it seems to me that the comparison of these two trees is more than just a novelty. It indicates to me how exhaustible the scriptures are. There will always be of more of Christ to see there. There will always be more of God's designs in scripture to appreciate. Amen. The bottom line of what we've seen with these two trees is simply the gospel message. Man has a problem which he can't overcome if left to himself. But God has given us the solution. Jesus Christ became a curse for us, bore our sins in his body on the tree of Calvary, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. With Adam's transgression, the whole human race was plunged into sin. And everyone born since Adam has been born guilty, a guilty sinner, and has himself sinned before God. So, if you are here today, apart from Jesus Christ, you are in a state of being cast out of paradise, excluded from the life of God. Paradise is only regained through Jesus Christ. So I might ask, what is the gospel? If the gospel is properly described as the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ, then we're talking about a gospel that begins in Genesis and continues through Revelation. We might say the gospel is nothing less than the scriptures in total. As Paul, I think, makes clear, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, in verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We often seek to boil the gospel down into simple, succinct terms, sometimes a few sentences, and that's fine. However, when we do so, we should remember that we are giving a summary of the gospel. We are presenting critical texts, critical aspects of the text in terms of the gospel, which meets certain needs or certain situations. But the gospel can be summarized 1,000 different ways. We must be true to the teaching of Scripture when we articulate the essence of the gospel, but we must also be careful not to let a particular statement of the gospel become a formula, especially a formula whereby everything else that Scripture has to say is regarded as less than essential. God has given us his gospel. You can hold it in your hand and read it. It's the Bible. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of paradise regained through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And God sovereignly brings men to faith through the working of his Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel of his grace in Jesus Christ. His Spirit continues to work today in the hearts of men and women so that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life with him. I'll simply end by quoting from our CBC statement of faith. God has not left mankind to perish in its sin, but has from all eternity in grace and mercy chosen to save unto himself a people which no man can number. Because of the great love with which he loved them, he has determined to deliver them out of their sin and misery and transfer them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures you have given us with their inexhaustible testimony of Jesus Christ and the redemption only found in him. We pray that your Spirit will continue to work in the hearts of people, bringing them to yourself, to the praise of your glorious grace, and may it be so even today. Amen.